All right. Hey, it's good to see you all here. It's nice and cool in this building, which I really appreciate. It's pretty hot outside. I like mornings at the moment, but afternoons are like, as I was saying to some of you, I just kind of crawl in a hole somewhere in my basement and I emerge sometime around about 5 or 6 o'clock. Today we're going to be sort of wrapping up our first part of our study in 1 Corinthians. We're spending basically about a year with some breaks in between, working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so today wraps up at the end of chapter 3, and then next week we're going to go on to like a summer series. We're going to be looking at Jesus' parables from week to week. So for those of you who are just kind of coming in at this point, Corinth is a big city. It's about somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million folk, which is huge for the ancient world. You think about the plumbing and all the things. I was going to say the electricity, but that would not have been correct. They would not have had electricity, but they did have plumbing. About half the folk there were slaves. There was Greeks and Romans. There were Jews. There was different religions, all kinds of things coming together. And then in the midst of all this, and a very pagan outlook in regards to religion and sexuality and everything else, in the midst of this, there was the church, a fledgling little church made up of all representation of all of this community. And they were struggling to understand what the gospel was. The Greeks were approaching it with trying to figure out with their minds and trying to understand and looking for really skilled speakers and preachers and teachers. The Jews were looking for miraculous signs. And Paul came with a simple approach and a simple message. The simple message was that Jesus is God, and he was incarnate, made flesh, lived his life, preached these miracles, and then died on the cross instead of us for our sins in our place. The Greeks thought this was foolish and too easy. The Jews thought it was scandalous because in the Old Testament that is a symbol of cursing. And so why would God allow himself to be cursed? And so Paul's been wrestling around trying to get the church in Corinth to see that it's a level playing field, that we all stand at the foot of the cross the same, and we're not one better than the other. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 23, and there's kind of two chunks, two sort of thoughts were taken out of it. So if you want to open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, to verse 9, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay, and so it says here in verse 9, oh, you know what? You don't have that PowerPoint thing yet, do you? Okay, this is how church runs. This is good. Beth, no worries. That's okay, slight technical break. So, Beth, if you can sprint down from there, down you come. It's okay. Okay, you got it? You know, I thought I did really good today. I'll tell you what I all did. That's a key for my office. And there's a USB stick. And that needs to go up. That needs to go up to Rob, and we'll get the PowerPoint later. I thought I did really good this week, you know. I came in extra. I worked extra hours, just so you know. And I prepared all this in advance, and I had it all ready to go, apart from one thing. I didn't give it to Rob up there to put it on the PowerPoint thing. So the PowerPoint's all ready to go. I'll keep preaching. This is a way to find out who brought their Bible and who didn't. The folks who didn't bring their Bible are like, man, it's not up on the screen. What am I going to do? Those of you who brought your Bible, we're all good. Verse 9, I'll just keep preaching, we'll work our way through. Verse 9, for we are both God's workers, Paul said, and you are God's field, you are God's building. We looked at that last week. And last week we were looking about the field aspect, the field metaphor. This week we're looking at the building metaphor. Paul says we, that was talking about him and Apollos, are both God's workers, and you, the church in Corinth, are God's field, God's building. And he went on to continue, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will receive great loss. The builder will be saved, but someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. That's file point 8, part 8, 1 Corinthians part 8 for you guys up there. So Paul has shifted the metaphor for the church. Said last week we looked at gardening and how Paul planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. This week the metaphor is building. Now I know a little bit about gardening, and so I had some examples last week. I know nothing, like zero, about building. And so this week it's purely theoretical. The points from the text. So the foundation that Paul laid is Jesus. There we go. Thank you. So the foundation that Paul laid is Jesus. Our foundation as a church, in our sermons, in our worship, in our outreach, in our kids' programs, in the youth program that we're launching in September, it all has to be about Jesus. It can't be about just doing church for the sake of doing church. It can't be about how good our musicians are, even though they are very good. It can't be about what great programming we have, although we will strive to have great programming. That's not what it is about. It is all about Jesus, pointing towards Jesus, teaching us about Jesus. And Paul said, that's the foundation. And if you lay any other foundation, hands up, people who are in the construction company, who are builders here. We got some, George, I know, we got some others. All right, so if you lay a poor foundation, George, is the building going to stand? Yes or no? And if it's not, if it's on a bad foundation? Probably settle. There we go. Our foundation is Jesus. Our foundation is Jesus. Everything is built upon Jesus. Now, we should build on that. We should go about pursuing God. We can't just stop and only do that, you know, but that is, everything has to be pointed to Jesus. Then Paul goes on to talk to primarily those whose role it is to build up the church. These verses have been taken out of context a whole bunch throughout church history. It's very interesting. It talks about how people build upon that foundation, and some people build with gold and silver and precious stones. Other people build with hay and stubble and wood. And one set of materials is going to stand, and the other one, as it's getting tested by fire, is going to be burned up. It says, those people who built with the wood and the hay and the stubble, they will be saved, but just. It says through a wall of flames. Other translations, it says they'll be saved, but with the smell of smoke on their clothes. I guess for us in our day and age, we'd be saved, the expression that we would use, by the skin of their teeth. That's what that verse is saying. Now, that verse has been taken out of context a bunch of different times by different churches. It's been used to teach about purgatory. It's not teaching about purgatory. It's been used in the whole debate over, are you once saved, always saved, or are you saved by your works? It's not talking about that either. Because everyone in this situation is saved, but there are rewards. There is a situation where we approach Jesus, and so it does make a difference. And it is primarily aimed at the pastors and elders, but I think for all of us, it is appropriate to stop and consider, what are we building on the foundation of Jesus? Now, we know that we are not saved by our works. We're saved because Jesus died for us. But what are we doing with that? Are we just taking that for granted and kind of just cruising through life? Then maybe the equivalent for you, you would be building with wood and hay and straw. You're still saved, but you're missing out. Or are you building on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones? Now, it is no coincidence, and Paul goes on to teach a little bit later, those were the exact materials that were used to build the temple. And that's precisely what Paul's talking about. So what do you think the church in Corinth was building up with? Paul was not speaking in a vacuum. He was speaking to these guys in that church at that time. They were definitely building with wood and hay and straw, and stubble. Because they were fighting with each other. They were arguing with each other. They were not building each other up. They were not loving each other. There were still contentions. And Paul, we've already read how Paul had called them babies in Christ and other things. And here's another metaphor. You guys are building. You're saved. The foundation's Jesus. You're okay. But man, you're missing out. Man, you're heading the wrong way. Verse 16 says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So many things in there. So many things in there. So as I was working through this, one of the questions, especially that last verse that popped out at me is who am I? Everything belongs to me? Well, that doesn't seem like that for my bank account. And you belong to God, to Christ, right? Got it? And Christ belongs to God. That verse alone is the filter through which we see life, how we approach life. One of the things I've been reading about a lot in the news is the question of who am I? And I think it's a question with which today's society absolutely wrestles with. It's a hot question of the day. Have genetics determined who I am? Is my DNA who I am? I'm born a certain way, is that who I am? Or is it who I feel inside, is that who I am? So if we can have the next picture. There we go. Caitlyn Jenner. She has been wrestling with that exact question. Who am I? Who am I? Am I Bruce Jenner, the Olympic athlete from the 70s, that's who he was born genetically? Or am I Caitlyn Jenner, that's who I feel like, that's who she feels like she is on the inside, and now she has had all the surgery to look like a lady? Her chromosomes are always going to be male. She can't have kids. But she is self-identifying as a lady. Now, this is very interesting because this is how all culture is going. When Caitlyn presented herself on Vanity Fair cover, really ironic choice of name of magazine to reveal yourself in this, if anyone's read Pilgrim's Progress, but anyway, that's an aside. As Caitlyn revealed herself to the world applauded. Good for you. You are a hero everywhere on Twitter. You're a hero. You're great because, and I tell you why, it makes sense. If Jesus is not your God, then who is? Yourself. You're your own God. And so Caitlyn has just carried that thought process out right through to the end. She is now determining who she feels she is. That's where she gets her identity. It's based upon her emotions. And that is a foundation of sinking sand that settles. Because her end and the end of everyone who doesn't follow God is what? I don't know. Be yourself. Be true to yourself. Live your own truth. These are all things I hear all the time. What's true for me, it's how I'm going to live it out. And so in one way, you got to applaud Caitlyn Jenner for living out her convictions openly. It's not our place to judge. It's our place to love. But Caitlyn's decisions are all a result of the fact of her view of who she is. And so we have to settle the question, who am I? We have another person, Rachel Dolezal. Rachel, you might have read about Rachel in the news. She is not transgender, she's transracial. So she was born a very Caucasian girl, and she now self-identifies as African-American. She's been working for an African-American social organization for quite a while down in Washington State, down in Spokane. And she says she is African-American. You ask her, what race are you? I am African-American. Were you born African-American? No. Do you just like the culture? No. I feel like on the inside, I am African-American. My DNA, my birth certificate, my genes doesn't determine my race. Who I feel like determines who I am. This is just another case. And it's going to be the same. You're going to find it all the way now as society moves this way. Because that is the natural result of this line of thinking. I don't think we should just write these people off as being, oh, that's crazy, why would you do that? Obviously, she's born white. Obviously, Bruce Jenner was born male genetically. She was born white genetically. But it's a very, it creates great opportunities to talk about the gospel, all this stuff. If we don't approach it dismissively, if we engage this question proactively, it creates great opportunity to talk about, well, who are you then? How do you get to decide who you are? What is the basis of that? Now, the Bible teaches that feelings, emotions, and who I am as a person is extremely important. Before the Bible came along, before Christians started preaching, your value in society was just based upon your social status. Or within maybe if it was a tribal society where you fit in the family. How you feel as a person actually just never came into conversation. It's like, can you work? Do you do this? Do you do that? Where you fit in within the social status and so on and rank in society. The Bible, where it starts telling you that God knows you individually, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that he died for you as a personal savior, that you get to choose your relationship with God, kickstarted this whole thing of, I matter. My emotions, my choices, who I am makes a difference. All that society is doing today is that carrying on that same conversation, but they're removing the question of who is Lord? Who is Lord? Is Jesus Lord or am I the Lord? Who gets to decide? Am I king of my own emotions? So we're going to kind of shift gears here and go into this. Now, it's very hard for me to put up the next slide and not sing. So, because the next one, and everyone, as soon as it goes up, I know people are going to start singing it in their head. Here we go. We got it. Here we go. There we go. Yeah, it's Let It Go. So I'm going to try and read this without singing it. Inside, I am singing just like Disney. It's great. So Elsa from Frozen sang Let It Go. It's time to see what I can do. Oh, man, it's so hard. I want to sing it. To test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I am free. Let it go, let it go. I am one with the wind and sky. Let it go, let it go. You'll never see me cry. So if you have not seen this movie, first of all, like, where have you been? Second of all, I'm going to give spoiler alerts. So you might want to stick fingers in the ears if you have not seen the movie. So Elsa from Frozen, she is born with a curse. She turns things into ice. Her solution then eventually is to withdraw from community and from society to set up her own ice palace where she makes all the rules to suit herself. No one's going to judge her. She is living her own truth, her own lifestyle, and she's free from constraints. That's what this song is all about. It is an extremely good expression from today's society. Like, Disney's usually on point. They're usually just touching in to what's going on with society. What works for me, Elsa's saying, in my ice palace is no concern of yours. If I choose to let it go, then so be it. And the next one, do we have the second one? There you go. No singing. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. So who's singing that? Is it Elsa or is that Caitlyn Jenner? Good question. Is that Elsa or is that Rachel Dolezal? They can say whatever they want. I'm going to live my truth in my ice palace. The cold didn't bother me anyway. They're just haters. You know, in the words of Taylor Swift, since we're going all pop culture, just shake it off, you know. The good news about the Elsa story, just in case every parent is now panicking, they've been teaching their kid false doctrine as they've been playing this stuff round and round, is that Elsa realizes her actions do have an effect on her family and her kingdom. She comes back into community, out of the frozen palace, and then an act of sacrificial love breaks the curse. I can see the gospel in that. Sounds familiar. An act of sacrificial love breaks the curse. So, Christian parents were still good with Frozen. The Bible speaks to my identity. We as Christians have a clear understanding of these issues from Scripture. My identity is not based upon what I feel. It is not. Although my feelings are important. My identity, the Bible says, is based upon mankind being made in God's image. We have a creator. We are a creation. We are made in God's image. We are made to worship God, to have God enthroned in our lives and in our hearts. And my identity, my emotions, my thoughts, who I am as a person flows out of that. If I take my emotions and make them king, we end up at a wrong place. I'm not just a random assortment of DNA, no particular purpose beyond self-expression without any limits. I have a creator who made me unique and individual, but with a higher purpose. And then, with me as an individual and all of you as individuals, we are called into community together with all of our emotions and our gifts and our feelings and our shortcomings and our sins and everything else. Or as Paul expressed it, we're being built into a temple together in community so that the Holy Spirit can dwell among us as individuals and as a church. I love verse 16. It says in the passage, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Now, if you look at it in whatever translation you've got, you might miss this, and it's important depending on the translation. Your translation might say, "Don't you realize that you are the temple of God?" English, man, English, you know, it's a struggle. We don't really have the plural "you" as most other languages do. In the Greek, that's plural "you." In English, we can read that singular. Oh, I'm the temple of God, so I can just kind of do this by myself. Holy Spirit dwells in me. I can do this as an individual. I can live it out for God. No. The Greek says, and if we had, do we have any Texans? Anyone from Texas? No? Okay, I'll be the Texan then. So, don't you all realize that you all together are the temple of God? That's the right translation. All of us together. Each of us, temple of God. And that the Holy Spirit of God lives in y'all. Was that good? For sure, the Holy Spirit lives in us individually. For sure he does. For sure. But when we gather together on a Sunday, he lives in y'all. That's why it's important to come together. It's why it's important to take the time out. It's why it's important to prioritize putting God first in our lives. So as for, you know, going back to then verse 21, so Paul says, "So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death, present and future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." So as for identity, the first question according to the Bible that I should be asking is not, who am I? I want to burst into like a Les Miserables song right now with Jean Valjean. Do we have any Les Mis fans in the audience? Yes. I had it in my thing, took it up. You guys are going to, if you don't know that movie, you're going to be so sick of examples from Les Mis by the time I'm done preaching, you're going to be like, okay, we know the movie. Les Miserables is awesome. The first question according to the Bible is not, who am I? How can I best self-express? But the question that we need to answer first is, whose am I? Who do I belong to? Myself or God? And then once we've settled the question, whose am I, then we can figure out who am I within that context. Caitlyn Jenner has answered, whose am I? I belong to myself. Rachel Dolezal, I belong to myself. Elsa from Frozen, initially I belong to myself. Am I the king of my own ice palace, or is God the king of my temple? Remember last week we looked at redemption? Jesus bought us back, or ransomed us back. He adopted us into his family, and that is where we get our identity, and it flows out of that question. Am I God's? Then if I am, then I can find my ultimate expression in him, living for the purpose he created me for and living according to his laws. Once I know whose am I and that I belong to Christ, then I can figure out who am I. What kind of giftings I have, how can I build up the temple, how can I build on this foundation, depending on the metaphor that you want to use, how can I tend the spiritual garden so that this temple and the community of the church grows well. As Paul says, and you belong to Christ. And that's the summation of everything we've been looking at for the past 8 weeks on 1 Corinthians. Corinthian church, Paul's saying, you belong to Christ. If you work your way through that filter, everything else will fall into place. How you approach preaching, how you approach each other, how you approach church, how you approach your neighbors who don't know Jesus yet. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, in summary, a couple of points. Number one, Wow, that is a horrible slide, huh? You know what it is? I'm just going to, like, it's like the Wizard of Oz kind of revealing all the things today behind the curtains, and it's just a little guy on a thing. You know, well, I use Apple Mac, and that's a Windows computer, so when I prepare the stuff, yeah, it's in Keynote, and then I transfer it into PowerPoint, and then it goes up there, and then...